Our God is not only a God of second chances, but a God of restoration. God uses broken people who make mistakes to do his work. Several Bible stories come to mind. Jonah and the great fish, Peter denying Jesus and Jesus restoring Peter, and finally Saul, a persecutor of Christians, becoming a Christian and writing a great portion of the New Testament. We'll start with Jonah, reading from Jonah 1:1-17. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because their evil has come up before me. Jonah got up to flee to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. But the Lord threw a great wind into the sea, and such a great storm arose to the sea that the ship threatened to break apart. The sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God. They threw up the ship's cargo into the sea to lighten the load. Meanwhile, Jonah had gone down to the lowest part of the vessel and had stretched out and fallen into a deep sleep. The captain approached him and said, "What are you doing, sound asleep? Get up, call to your God. Maybe this God will consider us and we won't perish." "Come on," the sailors said to each other, "let's cast lots." And the lot singled out Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us who is to blame for this trouble we're in. What is your business and where are you from? What is your country and what people are you from?" He answered them, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of the heavens, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were seized by a great fear and said to him, "What have you done?" The men knew he was fleeing from the Lord's presence because he had told them. So they said to him, "What should we do to you so that the sea will calm down for us?" For the sea was getting worse and worse. He answered them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea so that it will calm down for you, for I know that I'm to blame for this great storm that is against you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they couldn't because the sea was raging against them more and more. So they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us perish because of this man's life. And don't charge us with innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done just as you pleased." Then they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. The men were seized by a great fear of the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. So Jonah received a mission from God, and instead of going on that mission, he ran in the opposite direction. Then he was sleeping while the ship was in peril, all because of him. Can you imagine being the captain of the ship? Think of a lazy coworker you have. You know the kind, when the whole workplace is falling apart and it's all hands on deck, and they just decide to go out for lunch or stand in the corner on their phone. That was Jonah. These guys are in major distress. The storm is rocking the boat so violently that the crew is throwing things overboard and trying to lighten the load. And they're begging their gods to save them. Meanwhile, Jonah's just sound asleep. Then, still thinking of that coworker, you find out they're responsible for causing the crisis to begin with. Can you imagine how angry you would be? Yet they don't toss him overboard immediately. They pray first, so that they're not responsible for the shedding of innocent blood. In chapter 2, we see that while Jonah is still in the belly of the fish, he prays. And at the end of his prayer, he recommits to the Lord. Reading now from Jonah 2:9-10. "But as for me, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will fulfill what I have vowed. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. In chapter 3, we see Jonah goes to Nineveh. Jonah 3:4-5. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, "In 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished." Then the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and dressed in sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. Even though Jonah ran from God, God still had a plan and a purpose for him. God pursued him, and once Jonah prayed and surrendered back to God, he was released from his predicament and sent on mission. God still used him. He wasn't ruined just because he ran away. He had a redemption story. In Matthew 26, 69 through 75, Peter denied Jesus three times. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl approached him and said, "You were with Jesus the Galilean too." But he denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about." Then he had gone out into the gateway. Another woman saw him and told those who were there, "This man was with Jesus the Nazarene." And again, he denied it with an oath. "I don't know the man." But after a little while, those standing there approached and said to Peter, "You really are one of them, since even your accent gives you away." Then he started to curse and swear under his breath and swear an oath, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. This could have been the end for Peter, because we know that Matthew 10:33 says, "But the one who denies and rejects me before men, that one I will also deny and reject before my Father who is in heaven." But this wasn't the end of Peter's story. In John 21, after Jesus rises from the dead and shows himself to the disciples, we see Jesus restore Peter. John 21, 15 through 18. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him. "You know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he said to him. He asked him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep," Jesus said. By Jesus taking the time to ask Peter this over and over again, he restored Peter. He reinstated Peter as a leader and a shepherd for Jesus' people. Peter went on to be a great leader in the church and a founder in the early church. In Acts, we see the early church forming. As the early church is forming, there's a man named Saul who persecutes Christians. Acts 9, 1 through 9. Now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him, falling to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul said. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." He replied, "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound but seeing no one. Paul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him to Damascus. He was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. So here we see some similarities between Saul and Jonah. Both were disobeying God. Jonah ran from God's command, and Saul chased down and persecuted Christians. Each had an intervention. Jonah was in a storm, tossed overboard, and had 3 days of solitude and darkness in the belly of a fish. Saul was spoken to by Jesus and then lost his sight for 3 days and did not eat or drink anything. Now I want to pause here because I think it's important to soak in the shock and desperation that Saul must have felt. I want you to close your eyes. Imagine you're walking, or in today's world, maybe you would have been driving, even scarier, and all of a sudden, there's a flash. Jesus confronts you, and you've been doing everything you can to rebel against him. and he calls you out on all of it. He tells you to go to a specific place and wait for instructions, and then the flash is over and he's gone, so is your sight. And we know that Saul would be blind for 3 days because we read it. But it doesn't say that Jesus told him he would only be blind for 3 days. Suddenly, Saul is at the full mercy of his traveling companions, and he doesn't know how long this will last. He doesn't know if this is his new permanent reality. Maybe it's his punishment for all the evil he's done. Now, with your eyes still closed, think of all the things or the people you would be desperate to see again. Think of how desperate you would be if you were in Saul's shoes, if you thought this darkness was your new normal. Now open your eyes. In Acts 9, 10 through 19, we see Saul's sight restored. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Here I am, Lord," he replied. "Get up and go to the street called Straight," the Lord said to him, "to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." At once, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. There's a few things I want to point out here. First, God sent Ananias to Saul, and as he sends him, he says, "since he was praying there." This jumps out to me because I think, like Jonah, Saul was praying and at a place of surrender and repentance. And I think that it was at that time and because of that that God restored his sight. Second, I want to point out that Ananias was fully aware of who Saul was. Imagine how hard it would be to still reach out to Saul and go help and heal him, knowing how many he has persecuted in the past, and that he had full authority in this world to persecute Ananias if he wanted to. Lastly, I want to point out that even with all the evil Saul had done, God still chose him. He still insisted that Ananias go to Saul and still said, "This man is my chosen instrument." After Saul was baptized and became Paul the Apostle, he went on to write a significant portion of the New Testament. God uses broken things. The reflective lens in a lighthouse looks kind of broken and jaded. It's called a Fresnel lens, invented by Augustine Jean Fresnel. It reflects the light better than a smooth lens would because the light bounces off all its broken-looking surfaces, magnifying and projecting the light out to sea to warn sailors. God has called us, even as broken as we may be, to be a light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. "You are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." Everyone in this room has made a mistake at some point. No one is perfect. Everyone has some form of a broken past, and no matter how broken you feel, you are not too broken for God's restoration. The purpose of a lighthouse is to guide ships at sea, serving as a navigational aid and warning them of dangerous areas. Depending on where the lighthouse is located, the foundation is built differently. Lighthouses might be built on land, in the sea, or on rocky cliffs. The building materials are similar. At the top of the lighthouse, to project the light far out to sea, there's a reflective Fresnel lens that magnifies the light. Our foundations might be different from each other, our pasts being our foundations. But God, our Creator, has made your foundation exactly appropriate for where He wants to put you. Our building materials are similar. We pray, repent, surrender to God, and continue planting ourselves in His Word. Our brokenness is simply the lens that God can use to magnify His glory and spread His light to those who are still in their storms. You are called to be a light in the darkness, and everything about your experience can be used for God's glory. Maybe you've experienced a deep need to belong, an aching to be seen and loved. Maybe that makes you observant to others who need someone to notice them. And maybe that makes you more willing to step forward with a smile and a hug. Maybe you have a past with addiction, and that makes you more qualified to help someone still caught in the middle of it. Maybe you've had to walk through forgiving a lot and have mastered walking in forgiveness. So now you can help others who need to still learn to let go of those who have hurt them, and you can teach them to forgive. You've already taken the test and passed. Now you can use your knowledge to help others study. Maybe you're still in the middle of your test. Maybe you're still Jonah inside the fish, or Saul without his sight. Maybe it's time to repent, surrender, refocus, and recommit to God. He still loves you. He's still waiting for you.